So this morning's reading is taken from Amos 4 and it can be found on page 919 in the Bibles. So that's page 919, Amos 4. And the passage is entitled, Israel Has Not Returned to God. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness. The time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name.
Thank you, Brian, for reading from Amos chapter 4. So good morning and welcome. So we've just started a series in Amos. Last week we looked at chapters 1 to 3, and this week we'll be looking at chapter 4. So as you come down into Bath, on the A36 from the university side of town, you're confronted by a roof with messages emblazoned in large letters, including that well-known biblical quote that is more often associated with the caricatures of hell and damnation, fire and brimstone preachers, or of the man on the street corner with a sandwich board with the end is nigh on the back and prepare to meet your God on the front. I'm sure you'll all be familiar with the phrase, but most likely you would not be able to point to the book of Amos as being the source. So last week we saw that Amos was a pretty ordinary guy who came from the southern nation of Judah, bringing a message about God's judgment to the northern nation of Israel around about 760 BC. 200 years earlier, these two nations came about by the northern tribes breaking away from the kingdom and the Davidic line of kings of Judah and setting up their own king in the north, ultimately centered in Samaria. Judah, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, remained centered in Jerusalem to the south. So last week, we read how God starts by passing judgment on the sin of the nations around Israel for their human atrocities, and then against Judah itself for its rebellion against God, rejection of God's law and turning to idols. But then, while the people of Israel were feeling quite smug, Amos rounds on them with a long list of indictments, including their oppression of the poor, defiling the worship of God, and silencing the prophets who spoke God's word against them. In chapter 4, Amos brings us the second of God's judgments against the judgment prophecies against Israel in this book. Now, Mark said last week that it's very easy as we go through the book of Amos to look at others around us, whether that's globally, politically, or even religiously, and see how Amos's prophecies of judgment applies to them. But we've got to come to this book with ears to hear and hearts ready to respond as we seek to understand how it applies to us. We must allow God's word to stand in judgment over us and not for us to stand in judgment over the word. As Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is eternal, it lasts forever, and it speaks into every generation. Lord, as we look into this word this morning, Father, give us hearts that are ready to respond. Give us ears to hear what you are saying to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into the book, we're going to see how God challenges the comfort of Israel, how God challenges the honesty of their worship, and thirdly, how God reminds us who we should worship. So firstly, let's see how God challenges the comfort of Israel. You can just imagine Amos invited as a guest speaker at the monthly Carver Club as all these wealthy women gathered together for drinks and nibbles, listening to talks of all sorts of interesting subjects that they can fill their time with. And he opens with, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." You can hear the gasps and the mutterings. "I can't believe he said that." What a way to get people's attention. But not one that's likely to get him a second invitation. Amos is launching into the well-to-do, basking in their wealth and comfort, likening them to the sleek and well-fed cows of Bashan. Bashan was the most fertile part of Gilead in the Transjordan, and it was a byword for prosperity in agriculture and animal husbandry. These are, what Amos is saying, is these are the self-indulgent elite. God speaks through Amos that he knows their hearts and their attitudes. They have failed to obey God's commands, Leviticus chapter 19, to love your neighbor as yourself. These women are reveling in their comfortable lifestyles, having nothing better to think about than having their husbands provide them with another glass of wine. Their only concern is with their comfort and privileges. How they got there is not something for them to worry about. They have not a thought or a concern for the poor and oppressed, the less fortunate. The important thing was they had made it. Now, God is not condemning wealth. There are plenty of examples throughout the Bible where God increases people's wealth. Abraham, King David, Job. But he is condemning their attitude, their hearts. The important thing for these women, was that they were financially secure and they had the security to allow them the freedom to do as they pleased. The idle rich, you can just imagine them heading off down to the Mediterranean like Philip Green's wife in their big £100 million luxury cruisers. These women oppressed the poor, verse 1, and crushed the needy. Throughout the Old Testament, God's law is there to protect the poor and the oppressed. Remember the story of Ruth. When she and her mother-in-law returned from Moab, poor and without income support, Ruth went to the fields of Boaz to glean the leftovers. It was God's command that the fields were not totally stripped, and that if grain fell, it was to be left for the poor and so that they could come and labor, gleaning what was left behind. This was a way of helping the poor, but the greedy and oppressive landowners would ensure that all of the harvest is gathered in, leaving nothing for the poor. And this is the attitude of heart we see in these women. But in verse 2, if you look with me, the Lord reveals the consequences of their sinful hearts, their "I'm all right, Jack" attitude. They will be judged, and as a result, they will be led away as a fish caught by a hook, led against their will. Verse 3, they will be led through the breaches in the wall. All of the things that they have surrounded themselves with for protection will crumble away, and they'll be dragged through the remnants of those walls and be cast out. But let's pause and ask, what does God say to us in Wokingham in 2019? We may not go out to oppress the poor and helpless, trampling on others to make ourselves wealthy, but do we sit back in our own comfort, building our walls of security around us? It may surprise you to know that since turning 50, I know I look an awful lot younger than that, I have been bombarded with adverts asking whether I have saved enough. How's my pension? What is my capital worth? And invitations to investment presentations. Everywhere we look, we see this dream of owning your own home, being financially secure. We fret over financial security. What will happen if we have a no-deal Brexit? No wonder the lottery is so popular. When I win, all my problems will be solved. Where is our comfort? Secondly, God challenges the honesty of their worship. Amos now turns his attention in verse 4 to the worship of God by the people of Israel in words that are laced with irony and sarcasm. God, through Amos, tells them to go to Bethel and sin, and to Gilgal and sin yet more. These were hugely significant places in the history of God's relationship with Abraham and the children of Israel, with Bethel being the place where Abraham built his first altar to the Lord when he was given the promise of God that through him would come a great nation, God's people in God's land under God's rule. It was also the place where Jacob had his dream of the staircase to heaven, where God spoke to him, reaffirming that promise. Gilgal was on the banks of the Jordan, where Joshua had laid 12 stones as a remembrance of the crossing of the Jordan as the children of Israel entered the promised land. And yet God tells them in verse 4 to go to these sanctuaries in these holy places and sin. God says to them that the worship that they have brought to him is steeped in sin. See in verse 5, that they bring their offerings, but they brag about their free will offerings and boast about them, which is what they love to do. The worship they bring is about what they are doing for God, not true worship. The way in which they give generous gifts and offer their sacrifices reveals an attitude of heart which is about how much they are doing for God, not about what God has done for them. As we move into verses 6 to 11, we see how God is not happy with the honesty of their worship, but is desperate for them to return to him. In fact, God is so desperate for their return that he is willing to send calamity on them. God has given them famine, empty stomachs, verse 6, given them drought, verse 7, given them disease and swarms of locusts devastating their crops, verse 9, given them defeat in battle, verse 10, and given them destruction by fire and earthquake, by his hand like Sodom and Gomorrah, in verse 11. God says, "I did this." But like any parent punishing a child, it was done with a purpose. Five times Amos repeats, "Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." God desperately wants them to depend on him and not on themselves. Do you see the irony back in verse 4? Do you see the irony in their worship in the sanctuary? Burning leavened bread as a thank offering. Whilst in verse 6 over the page, we have God gave them empty stomachs. Whatever is happening in the world, they turn up to the sanctuary, make their offerings as if nothing were wrong. We might call this putting a brave face on it, but is it not an attitude of heart that wants to show the world that they are good, upright, religious people in favor with God? They were, after all, God's chosen people. They were special, and performing their religious duties was only right and proper. But they failed to see what God was doing. They failed to respond with bowed knee in humility. Their worship did not love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Over the past year, I have been challenged a lot by the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. If you remember, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, that's a Jewish teacher of the law, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Now, as Christians, we immediately identify with the tax collector who would not even look up and beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." But you know, as I've reflected on this, I see just how easy it is for me to slip into the role of Pharisee without, and worryingly, how naturally that comes without even noticing it. How easy is it to be proud of how much we are doing for God and how sacrificially we give? How easy is it to seek the praise of others about how committed we are? How honest is our worship? How honest is my worship? Am I relying on my actions, talents, and strengths as I give? Do I ignore the things that point me to depend on God rather than myself? Now, Amos is clear in the indictments given in verses 6 to 11 that they were quite deliberate on the part of God. But it's also clear from Scripture that there are natural disasters and human persecution that are not deliberate acts of God, but still carry the warning, turn back to God. Luke chapter 13, did you come up on the screen? Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." But today, when we see disasters around us, natural and human through conflict, we get responses. "I can't believe in a God that allows this to happen," or "God is uncaring," or worse, "God is spiteful, sitting back and not intervening," or even just, "God doesn't exist because a loving God would not allow this to happen." How often do we hear the cry, "Why, God?" Or "Where is God?" Or even blaming God. But the message from Jesus is quite clear. Natural disasters and suffering at the hands of men should be reminding us that we are not in control. In fact, the problems we face in this world are ultimately nothing compared to facing God's judgment against us if we do not repent and turn to him. We need to hear the message that we cannot control our own destiny. So we need to turn to him who can. Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our weaknesses. So we need to take the warning seriously and listen to God. When we become like the Pharisee, we need to turn back to him in repentance. Our worship needs to be honest. Amos draws things to a conclusion in verses 12 and 13. God reminds us who we should worship. Therefore, says God in verse 12, he is going to continue to bring calamity on the people until the day when he confronts his people face to face, and they had better be ready. The people of Israel were living in the belief that their worship and offerings in the sanctuary, plus their chosen status, meant that God would welcome them with open arms. But God is shaking that belief and telling them that they will meet him face to face, but the way that they are heading, that meeting would be the terrible confrontation that we saw back in chapters 2 and 3. Amos turns their focus now in verse 13 to the God, to who the God is that they are worshiping. He is the Creator. He is the Lord Almighty. Read with me verse 13. He who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. When Job was confronted by God, he responded, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? But this is not what we see here. The people of Israel were coming before God in the comfort that they were doing all that was necessary to appease God. But the Lord says, you are wrong. They were looking forward to that final judgment day where God would welcome them with open arms. But God says, I will meet you, but with judgment and wrath. Amos tells them that whilst they think that they are prepared to meet the God they are worshiping, God says that it's not him that they are worshiping, and actually they are unprepared to meet him as he truly is. We live in a culture that worships many things: money, status, tolerance, and the right to live pain-free lives, and even to die without suffering, dying with dignity. But these things creep into our way of thinking, and we see a lot of these filtering into the Christian church and its teaching. So how does this message of God, this message of Amos, of a God of judgment and wrath, speak to us and our worship of God today? Who do we worship? The God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The God of love of the New Testament is surely not the same God that we read here. But Jesus himself spoke clearly about the coming judgment. For example, in Matthew 11, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Why are we seeking our security and depending on our comforts, our incomes, our houses, our cars, our comfortable lifestyles when we come before the God who revealed himself as he gave his Son to die on the cross, to take upon himself our sin so that we might not face judgment, and offers us forgiveness and eternal life as we come to him in repentance? Because he has taken our punishment, the justice that we deserve. Jesus gave up everything so that we can return to God. So we can either have the certain hope of eternal life and forgiveness through Christ and his death and resurrection as we set aside our comforts and securities, or we can live a comfortable life here and now. The book of Amos appears to be one of condemnation and judgment, but it is a book of hope, of how God desperately wants us to truly worship him. And as we get to the end of the book, we shall see his plans to redeem unfold. But like cigarette packaging, it carries a health warning. God is calling us to return to him and leave our self-dependence behind. Honest worship requires us to depend on God and not on ourselves. Let's just take a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal yourself through your word, that you show us who you are. We thank you that we can depend on you. We thank you that you are the creator of the world, the creator of the universe. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son, that you gave up everything, sending Jesus into this world to die in our place. Help us to give our everything, for us to die to ourselves, so that we might follow him and be his disciples. Lord, we are sorry for the way that we treat you. We are sorry for the way that we think of ourselves and put our comforts and needs first. Help us, we pray, to learn the lesson that you teach us this morning. Help us to put it into practice as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.